This morning's message comes from Zephaniah, the first chapter, 4 through the 14th verse. And I entitled the message, Those That Crept In. Those That Crept In. And if you would notice, that came from the book of Jude. That title came from the book of Jude about the old people, the older ones that crept in unaware. And what happened is that we have become a complacent people. And I've been talking about becoming complacent and being complacent. I didn't hear the answer or whatever, but I heard Deacon Hubbard ask about the storm this morning, about the hurricane. That hurricane that was keeping an eye on it. Suppose that had been a very monstrous storm. It took a variation of course, and it didn't do in some areas quite the damage that they expected it to do. Show you what type of people we've become. The people at LSU were kind of upset that Florida was changing the game or what we call the game off. We have more interest in a football game instead of the well-being of people. The alert was crossed throughout the state of Florida, whereas we were wondering, could we make the journey to Florida to play the football game? That's a people that's given unto pleasure, given unto pursuits and worldly things. We're living in a day and time as such, and the church has become as such. Deacon Hubbard was reading out of Amos, the 9th chapter there. I want to just look at the first two verses that he came after. He says, Behold, the eyes of the Lord are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from off the face of the earth, saving that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, saith the Lord. For lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations, like as corn is sifted in a sieve, yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, which say, the evil shall not overtake none, nor prevent us. In other words, the evil shall befall those in the church, those of his people that are complacent among them, thinking that they are saved from what's about to come upon the earth. There are those among us in the kingdom. See, in Zephaniah, the 4th verse, we've been reading in Zephaniah where he's going to have a new creation because he's going to destroy all men off the earth. He's going to destroy everything off the earth. Now, in that aspect, you will have to understand spiritual speak. When he says everything, he's meaning everything that's not in Christ. Everything that's not correct. He's not talking about the godly, because reading in Amos day, he says, no, he wasn't going to destroy the whole house of Jacob. He was going to sift them as a sieve. I don't know if any of y'all remember the old days. Nowadays, we've gotten so lax and so modern that your flour, your meal and stuff don't require sifting. But what my mother would do is get a sifter and sift the flour or meal and throw out the crumbs of that which was too hard or had become leaves. In other words, had become clunky in that batch, and those were discarded. Well, that's what he does to the house of Israel. The people that are finally, those that have went through judgment, those that are spread out all over the place like fine meal, he's going to save those, but he's going to discard those who have become hardened and complacent. Those that have been sitting on their leaves, as in the book of Zephaniah, he says, those men who had been sitting on their leaves, those who had become complacent. When we're talking about women, when we say women in the Bible, a lot of times we're talking about the church. We're talking about the church, a system of people. And there are a lot of women, as he was reading, the women among them who have become complacent. So now what are we talking about? We're talking about the church, which have become complacent. The people within the church. And I tell you that a lot of the religions, a lot of the people in the churches have chosen, what they have chosen to do was to throw the weight of their congregation, the weight of their knowledge behind one of the presidential candidates. Remember, the Bible says what's said in the dark, what's said, it's going to come out. Whatever you say shall come out. It's going to be whispered in the dark, but it's going to be shouted from the rooftops. But what happens when churches get so complacent that you can't discern or see people like this? You can't see the immoral. That's a church that had become complacent or gone blind. That's a church. I had another sermon for the day. I began to prepare another sermon for the day that I had to pull back from the storm, doing because of this. Not just because of that. It fit in more better with what we were doing today. The book of Jude, it says, The servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was need for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Here's where our sermon title came from, this fourth verse. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our Lord God into lasciviousness, denying our Lord. This church wasn't discerning enough. These churches that recommended this fellow, that told their congregation, that told the nation to stand behind this fellow, you can see that they had apostatized long ago. That there are men inside there. That's what the problem in the world today. The men are not being men. And that's why God says those men that are sitting on their leaves. In other words, the elders and the leaders of the churches that allow this to go on, they're the gateway to the church. They're the strong ones. They should have a discerning of spirit. They shouldn't be complacent to let all this creep into the church. The only way the devil can get into the church is you open the door and allow him in. He don't have feet to walk into the church. Someone has to bring him in. That's why you have to take heed to yourself. You have to take heed to what you're listening at. You have to take heed to what you're hearing, because remember, judgment starts here. And that's what he said in the book of Zephaniah. The fourth verse of the first chapter says, I will also stretch out my hand in judgment against Judah. In other words, against the church, against his place, and against all the inhabitants of the church of Jerusalem. He says, and I will cut off and destroy the remnant of Baal from this place. In other words, he has to destroy false teaching out of the church. He has to destroy the false prophets out of the church. All of these televangelists and all these people who are sitting there complacent and allowing this to come about, he has to destroy them, because they should have been the vanguards. They should have been the barking dogs to warn people of this that was to come. So he says, and the names and remembrance of the idolatrous priests along with the false priests, and those who bow down and worship the host of the heaven, the sun, the moon, and the stars on their housetop, and those who bow down and swear oaths to and pretend to worship. Those that are in the church, but their heart is not with God. They're religious outwardly, like those during the time of Josiah. The Reformation, in other words, they're going to church. They name the name of Christ. They have their Bibles and things. They're religious. They have a religious veneer. In other words, they're religious on the outside. And some of them are saying the right things. They have the right vernacular, but their hearts are not right. With their mouths, they honor God, but their hearts are far from them. In other words, you hadn't studied up. You hadn't exercised yourself up enough. You hadn't prayed up enough. You hadn't been walking in the Word enough to discern these wolves in sheep's clothing. And you ought to be teachers. The church at this time should be standing up and able to identify these things. But what do? We introduce it into the church. We okay it. We go along with the world. We go along with this immorality in the world. How can women stand and talk with men that belittle them? They were saying, how many senators and people that stand with this guy, and if he's saying this about this woman, that's about your sister. How would you like somebody talking about your sister the way this guy was talking on tape? They caught him talking on tape. If that's your sister, that's your mother, that's your wife. This was a married woman. He admitted as much himself. She's married. That's somebody's wife you're talking about. That's somebody's daughter you're talking about. See, we allow this. They're bringing rap music into the church, you know, Christian rap and all that. But you sit here by and listen to all of that filth. Adam demeaning women and calling them names, and the women allow this. They enjoying this. You know, men wouldn't say filth to stuff like this at one time. If they had to go to the bathroom, a lot of them would say, well, look, I got to go make water. I got to go do this or whatever. But now we're so vulgar. This guy, that's what they say. He's so vulgar and crude, we didn't got used to listening at this. We didn't got you. The church have become complacent. You can live any type lifestyle. You can live any type lifestyle. And the church broadly welcomes you in. See, but it wasn't so years ago. Years ago, these things wouldn't have been allowed in the church of men acting and saying things that they do. The women wouldn't be allowing this in the church. If a woman came in a church dressed as they do nowadays, the other women would look at them and kind of distance themselves. These women would be ashamed to come in there that way. But now they're proud. They wait till church service start to come in dressed in such a fashion. They've demeaned their own self. That's why God said he was going to pull their skirts up. He was going to expose their nakedness. He was going to expose their shame. They're wondering, will this guy do the right thing and just step down and resign? But he's not going to do it because the people love to have that so. The people love this stuff because he appealed to their carnal self, to their fleshly self. He said that himself. He said, what I do, I speak that what they want to hear, that which is in them. You better be careful of what you want to hear, what your body gets pleasure in. You better stop trusting yourself. See, that makes you comfortable when somebody's just like you are. Somebody, he says, speak his mind. But you don't want to go around speaking your mind. Your mind gets you in a whole lot of trouble. You know, apologies don't work. Why say something? But that's what makes you complacent. Because people know they can do that and succeed. They say God won't do nothing. God's not going to do good nor bad. We can say what we want to say and then repent. We can pray. We can live any type life we want to. And God's not going to judge us on that. That's why people are not feared and have the awe of God. That's why people aren't afraid of God destroying them. Because sometimes judgment against an evil work, it's not taken at that time. It's slow in coming a lot of time. So we proceed in getting more wickeder and more wickeder. The longer this campaign go on, the more this guy say, the more this come out that his people say, no, we're still behind him. Whatever he do, he's got to the point where he say he can stand in the middle of Fifth Avenue and shoot somebody and his people would still back him in that. That's mighty presumptuous and that's mighty stupid. Other people would stand by and allow this. The church is not circumspective. The church is not circumspective. The church has been given an admonition. We keep preaching the same old thing. That's what churches do. They preach the same old thing. You get tired of hearing the same old thing. But you know what? That's your problem. You're getting complacent with the same old thing. You want something new. That's why they go to the new churches, because they're modern. They just have a little 10 or 15 minute sermonette, but they have a lot of singing, a whole lot of things that please the children. It's something there for everybody. But the truth is not there. They don't have the love of the truth, because the truth causes them to examine themselves. So what happens is, as the preachers are warning, having their admonitions toward the church, and we're like a guy driving along the road, like this modern society. Anybody can drive. It's so easy to drive, they even making the self-driving cars now, right? We've become complacent. But what's the government trying to do now? The government spends millions of dollars a year saying, you can't do two things at once. But they say, I can text and drive. People are texting and driving. People are talking on telephones and driving. They think they could do all both. And it's so many accidents and so many deaths from these things. They've gotten complacent with driving. You see women driving along putting on makeup. One guy seen driving along shaving, you know, he had an electric shaver, shaving. You know, when we're driving along, we do all kinds of things. We're taking burgers, and with one hand we're driving, the other hand we eat. We're getting complacent. It's too easy. This same old thing is by rote. That's what happens in your prayer life. That's what happens. We're just doing the same old thing with no attention focused on just what we're saying or what we're doing. You've gone to sleep at the wheel. That's the most dangerous thing, is to go to sleep at the wheel. To go along not being aware that that's what complacency is, not being aware of immediate danger around you. Amen. Not being aware, not being circumspect. And the Bible says we should be circumspect. In other words, aware that this could jump up and bite you, that this could be your death. That driving from with diabetes, if you don't have and keep your medication and thing in check, you could have a diabetic stroke while driving. That you think that you can handle it. One or two beers is not too bad for me. I can drink and drive. How many deaths per year from drinking and driving because you're complacent? You think you can handle it. You're not aware that that's as dangerous as loading a 45, giving it to the child and telling them to walk down the street with it. We're becoming complacent. We don't know our own selves. We don't know what's going on. We think we can handle it. Well, we can handle this guy for president. We can handle this. And all the time, you're seeing the danger and people are warning you. Danger, danger, danger. The preachers are telling the church, danger, we're in the end time. Look at the book of Revelations. The second chapter. This is to the church at Thyatira. This is a message to the church at Thyatira. It says, and to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, who has eyes that flash like a flame of fire in righteous judgment, and whose feet are like burnished white hot bronze. Now he admonizes them. He gives them an admonition here. He says, I know your deed. I know your love and faith and servants and patient endurance, and that your last deeds are more numerous and greater than the first. Complimenting you about your good things. You know, that's a dangerous thing to start complimenting people a lot of times of how good they are, the good things about them, because they get the big head. They become complacent and they're not aware of their faults and failures. You start bragging on someone or watch them and they're going to get beside themselves. They think they can do anything at that time. See, and that's what God's telling them. I'm aware of what the church is. I'm aware of a lot of these religions have done good thing and does do good thing. But he had somewhat against them. He had something against them. See, that's the problem. When people say good about you, you have a tendency to forget that your feet are made of clay. Yeah. You want people to worship you. This guy was saying, I'm a star. I can do anything to any woman I want to do. You begin to think your feet don't touch the ground, that you could walk on water. You become complacent that you're more than everybody else. That's what happened when you, a preacher, a doctor, when anybody get beside themselves and don't realize that you're another man just like that other man, that the people around you have made you complacent because they gave you that power and authority by bragging on you too much. by building you up too much, and that's then gave you the big head. They've become complacent. Now, God tells us that same church now, that same church, listen at what he tells them in the 26th verse. He says, and he who overcomes the world through believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he who keeps my deeds, in other words, doing things that please me until the very end, to him will I give authority and power over the nations. He'll do this if you're pleasing him, when your ways please God. But when your ways don't please God, he's going to let you know also. There will be coming in people telling you about these things. That you will have warning after warning, because if you don't take heed to that warning, suddenly you shall be destroyed. That very word of God that admonishes you, it also condemns and judges you. Beware, the very love that makes you laugh is the same one that has the ability to make you cry. The same thing that gives you joy is able to take that away. That same drink that God had given you. He given you alcohol, in other words, wine. He said it maketh the heart merry. You can take a drink, and if you're drinking in moderation, it makes you feel very good. It says, give wine to those that are perishing. You know, a lot of people that are in pain and different things in hospice centers, that's what they do. They give them some kind of narcotic for their pain. Give them morphine or some different drug just to make them comfortable with their cancer, whatever treatment is. People are talking against things. You know, one of the things that Louisiana did, was smart enough to go on past this, is they, for patients to, after chemo, after some different treatments, cancer treatments, they allow them to smoke medicinal marijuana because it helps the nausea and different things. God had given them every herb, bearing seed, everything, in other words, in moderation, in other words, though. So the same thing, same drug we condemn, see, that's why we have to be careful with condemnation. The same drug we condemning and calling people a weed head or whatever is able to give comfort and stability to a sick person. So it's the way of the attitude, the inward motivation that causes the perversion. Everything God made, he made it good. But the perversion came in disobedience of God. If you drink too much alcohol, if you get drunk with dissipation, as Noah did, after he came from the ark, he got drunk. That same alcohol that was making you feel good and made you inhibited at one time, you're throwing your guts out. You say, I wish I hadn't drunk. I'll never drink again because it makes you feel so bad. The next day you got such a terrible and horrible headache because what? You overdid it. You went too far. So that's why I don't run around condemning things. The book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon says, nothing better for a man to eat, drink, and enjoy the fruit of his labor. But see, we have to be everything in moderation. We have to do it according to the way God said to. So God has given us power, but we have to overcome. In other words, we have to rule and have authority over it and not let it have authority and rule over us. You have to be discerning. Discerning because among you are some very dangerous and bad people. See, that's why I said the church has to have discerning, because there are those that creep in unawares. Did Satan, did Eve and Adam know Satan was in the garden? Nowhere in the Bible it tells you about Satan until after this thing transpires where they had fallen from grace. It says the serpent was more subtle than any other creature. In other words, these people ease into the church. What were some of the first ways that this movement got going? He said he was a conservative in the churches, the religions got behind it. Do you know religion ordains everything that's introduced into the earth? It comes in through that's a doorway. A religion is a doorway. That's how you've gotten in. But see, you can tell
a tree by the fruit it bears. And see, the preachers and teachers and the older people, if they're praying, see, that's why I say we have to consistently pray and study the Word of God. If you're not praying and studying the Word of God, you're sitting up here napping. What happens is anybody could come in while you're napping. Anybody could come in while you're napping. So what you have to be is like Peter and him. He says, pray. Pray. Don't see, the flesh is weak. They couldn't pray with Jesus a whole hour. And the Bible consistently tells us, cease not to pray. Praying always. You have to get in that condition to where you always alert to what's going on around you. The minute you take your eyes off, that's when it comes in. It says, the fourth verse of Jude, I say this because some ungodly people have wormed their way into the churches, saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. The condemnation of such people was recorded long ago, for they have denied the Lord, our Master, Jesus Christ. Ungodly men, they turn the grace of God, or who take the encouragement to sin more boldly because the grace of God had abounded. See, what happens is, these people that come into the church, and you've allowed your God to be let down. And Paul said, even if a brother is a fornicator, do not eat with him, do not have fellowship with him. Everybody in the church that hug your neck, everybody in the church that preach the word of God is not necessarily a person of God. You have to be careful who you're listening to. Very careful. That's where the devil has the keys is that he come in preaching. He came up to Jesus preaching. If thou be the Son of God, you prove yourself. He said, make these stones. He know the scriptures, but he don't understand them. See, a lot of people know things. You could get on the job, and it's got guys come out there from college or somewhere, and they will tell you. They know about it. They go to Diesel Driving Academy and they learn the rules and regulations. But why are we having so many wrecks of the 18-wheeler and the larger trucks on the road? These guys know everything. You can't tell them nothing. But they don't have any experience or understanding of those trucks. They don't realize how fast, how long it takes those trucks to stop and the dynamics of swirling in and out of traffic. It presents a danger. They have a knowledge, and that's what God's people, they have a zeal or a knowledge for God, but they lack understanding. You have to go to God for wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. So these people, Jude was putting them in remembrance that these people weren't of God. We can read that in verse 5 of the book of Jude. Jude is only one chapter to read, and I keep saying verse. If I keep telling you the same old thing, the Bible is right here. That's, like I say, I'm not introducing anything new. This is old. This is what Jude says. So I want to remind you, I'm just putting you in remembrance, though you already know these things, that Jesus Christ first rescued the nation of Israel from Egypt. But after he rescued them, he destroyed those who did not remain faithful. See, is loyalty a characteristic throughout your life? See, you can't go off the course and start sinning the way you want to sin, doing what you want to do. Well, I could stay home, all of us saved. I know about Jesus Christ. You can't start living the way you want to live and not continue to follow the Bible. It says those that continue in my word. So that you can tell when someone's veered off the course. I don't care. And you know, the complacency was just like, I tell you about Ahab and Solomon. It was their wives that had veered off the course. And they were afraid of their wives. What did Nehemiah do when he came back and the men had married the wrong women? Women that was causing them to veer off course. You'll see that they were divorcing their wives. That they were leaving their wives. Paul said in the book of Corinthians about if one was a believer and one was an unbeliever, that let the other one go. Let him depart. They can go back. He didn't say you had to divorce him. He says let him depart. Now, if they come to their senses and realize they did something wrong, you could be reconciled back to one another. But if your wife, if your children are going the wrong way and you keep telling them they're going the wrong way, you have to let them alone. They have to learn that lesson for themselves. But you have to continue on the right path. And I wouldn't advise you to make them comfortable in their sin either. He says, and I remind you of the angels who did not stay within the limits of authority God had gave them, but left the place where they belong. God has kept them securely chained in prison of darkness, awaiting for the great day of judgment. See, a lot of times you leave where God has you placed. He has chosen each one of us and called us. God has a place for you. But when God, you find that place for you, do that and do it with all your might. But don't try to go somewhere else. Don't try to go do something else that you want to do. And people say, oh, you can do this and do that. See, you following people or you following your own lusts and desires and not what God had given you to do. God have called some people to preach. There are a lot of deacons who have made shipwreck of their lives because God allows them to carry forth some ministerial duties and some churches allow them to speak on some days and do certain things. That causes them to think that they'll preach or a pastor or something and they split the church. And before long, the whole church has been divided and they've begun shipwreck. All because they had gotten complacent with somebody who thought that they knew. That happened here with a televangelist years ago. Jimmy Swaggart was one of the greater evangelists of his time. Nothing in Baton Rouge was withheld from him. If you go out by Essen Lane and Segan Lane out there, all that property belonged to him. He was growing at leaps and bounds. People were flocking to him by the droves. But what they didn't realize, and I had some of his albums and things in the house, he was a great evangelist and singer to get people in the church. His biggest error is when he settled down and became a pastor also. And he opened that church. He left his bounds. God had appointed him as an evangelist. He wasn't able to lead people. He was able to evangelize, carry the gospel throughout the world. He was doing that. But he got the big head. And he started pastoring a church. He fell twice then in sexual immorality. He was in a place he shouldn't have been. Now that big old place he has out there, they have to coordinate it out. So only a section is shown on television. They can't pan the audience to show you he only has a small following there. All of the great people are studying the word. I used to watch that, but they had to change the name of that. Now who's pastoring the church? His wife. He had given power to the woman because he fell from grace. He fell from the authority in the place of God. She's got it now. That's what happened. He's another Ahab and Solomon. He went the wrong way. What happened to those that followed? If the blind follow the blind, what happened to all the people that invested the money in him to do that? They had bet on the wrong horse. Their money was on the wrong horse. You have to be very careful. You have to be very careful. We've had, and you could name the number of people and see it over the time, the number of great people and evangelists and televangelists who have fallen from grace. You have to rise up against that. Oh, let's just baby him. No, if he turn against God, he'll turn against you. What are you talking about? If your wife, if Jezebel turn against God, won't she turn against you? And don't forget about Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighboring towns, which were filled with immorality and every kind of sexual perversion. That's what I say. Watch it. That's what this nation is thrilled with, sexual perversion. That's why I say God has to destroy the nation.
He'll save a remnant out of this nation. But there is a portion of this nation where I see that they shall die. That's what Amos said. He says his people shall die by the sword. That's those people in the church. See, because what the purpose of preaching and teaching is also to condemn sin in the flesh. Those of you that get in worship think you can hold on and do two things, serve two gods. You can't do that, and God's not going to lie. So the body is Christ. So if you say that's his body, then he destroyed that body because you didn't prostitute that body. You didn't allow that body to become a body of the harlot because you listened to those who had crept in unaware. You wasn't diligent. You had become complacent. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. What did Moses do when he came down from the mountain and the people were all given to adultery, running around committing fornication? And he said, every man rise up against your brother and slay your brother. That's why Jesus said, if you don't hate your mother, father, sister, brother, anybody that's not walking a tightrope, they have to go because no sins will enter into the kingdom of God. Now, we're not talking about literally killing your brother. In other words, put the word of God on him. Put the word of God. You speak the word of God to him. You live the word of God to him. If that don't draw him, that's not your problem. But you continually, you tell him the word of God. You follow the word of God. Don't comfort him in his sin. No, you got to let that go. It's like a cancer. You have to cut it out. If your eye offend you, it's better to pluck it out. If your hand offend you, it's better to chop it off. We can't have any sin enter into the kingdom. Whatever's in us that's not right, it has to be purged. You remember the incident, what happened with Judah and with Benjamin, that they wiped Benjamin off the map because of sexual immorality? They went with a concubine all night and they pushed her back in and they killed her by having sex. All of the men of that city went with sexual immorality, caused the whole tribe to be wiped out. We have to be careful. Sex is a wonderful thing that God had given to man, but if perverted, if we don't see the light, we have a problem. God said he was going to search Jerusalem with lights. Verse 12. I will search with lanterns in Jerusalem, darkest corners, to punish those who sit complacent in their sins, that think that the Lord will neither do good nor bad. The Amplified Version says, in portion of that version says, who like old wine are stagnant in spirits, who say in their hearts. In other words, you become weak of spirit. You won't tell people a tale or say anything. You just allow it to go on. It's going on right in your own home. It's going on right in your own church, in your own community, your city, in your state, in your nation, and you won't rise up against it. See, he's trying to teach the church how to fight. We're not fighting against flesh and blood. This is spiritual warfare. Are you praying against these things? Are you studying God's word to show yourself approved? Because it's going to rain on the just and the unjust. Are you able to come through that flood of disaster that's going to bring this way? See, he gave Jezebel a chance to repent. In that same chapter of Revelation, the second chapter, talking about Thyatira, talking about Jezebel. He says, I gave her a time to repent and to change her inner self and her sinful ways of thinking. But she has no desire to repent of her immorality. God punishes those. God punishes those that keep thinking wrong. They're rejecting his word because his word as a light searches and he warns them and tells them, you're going the wrong way. The bridge is out. Turn around. Go the other way. They refuse. They're listening at those that have crept in unaware through the years and have told them, come this way. This is the broad way. But many shall go to their destruction, that broad way. That broad way leads to destruction. And God's going to help you go that way. He's going to help them go that way. He had talked about Jezebel. The third point is judgment. The apostate church will be charged and they will be judged. Those that walk in this darkness. He talks about that in the book of 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, the 8th through the 12th verse. Listen at this. Those people that are covering for this man, those people that don't see that the nation is headed in the wrong direction, that with this ideology, the rest of the world is looking, and when destruction comes, isn't it correct, isn't your prayers and things is that half, over half of this nation should be destroyed? And the only way that the world, this nation can get better is the destruction of those. Those that don't turn from what the way of thinking. So we know that it's of God, the destruction of the portions of this nation that's being destroyed. We know that it's of God because God causes calamity in the city. He said, have evil done and I had not done it? Because what God does, he allows people to choose their delusions. I tell you what. He chooses their delusion. He chooses the way they should be deceived. The book of Isaiah, the 66th chapter, talks about these hypocrites, these religious people that are in church, that are paying tithes and offerings, that are reading and studying, but yet still they hold on to the ways of the world, and they love evil, they love what's wrong. He says, he who kills an ox or makes a sacrifice is as guilty as one who kills a man. He who offers a lamb is guilty as one who breaks a dog's neck. He who offers upon his altar offerings that are tainted is just as guilty as somebody who offers swine blood. In other words, you're in religion, you're doing things, and you're giving to the church, and you're doing things, but you're doing it with the wrong motives in mind. Your life hasn't changed. So you just as bad as a man that would come in here and gut and offer a pig up for a sacrifice. You just as guilty as someone that would take a dog and break his neck. That's what your religion is to him. He says, he who offers incense, in the other words, prayers, and as one who blesses an idol. Y'all praying for this man? You saying God bless this? And this man is an idolater? This man has sexual immorality? You allowing this? Incense is a form of prayer. It's a type of prayer in the New Testament. So you saying pray for this? Such people have chosen their own ways of serving God. He says, so I will choose their punishments and will bring things that they dread upon them because I called and no one answered. I spoke, but they did not listen or obey. But they did evil in my sight and chose that which I did not delight in. You remember? If your ways please God. But what happens if they don't please God? He sends the terrorists in. Ain't no terrorists got in here and knocked that trade center down unless God allowed it. He sent them. No hurricane or storm came without God sending that. God sends the flood. God says all these things must come to pass because it's part of judgment. But are you safe? Are you a refuge in Jesus Christ? When all these things come, do you feel safe? That's the problem. You're not fearing God. You out there calling, and so many people got up last night saying, well, if he apologized, what do you mean if he apologized? Some things can't be apologized for. David was sorry for what he did. He killed Uriah. He went with Bathsheba. But what did God tell him? I put away your sin, David. I don't overlook your sin. I put that away. But the sword will never leave from your house. The consequences will be there. The consequences will be there. Just because you're sorry, what the Bible wants you to do is stop doing things that you're going to be sorry for. Stop saying things that you're going to be sorry for. That's what you need to do. It's only so many fools you could run around there with being sorry. See, Peter was kind of on today. He said, well, look, how many times shall I forgive my brother? Say 70 times 7. Let's put that in the right context. Don't become apathetic if he keep knocking you down. You need to find another way of skinning the cat. You didn't hear people say it's more than one way to skin a cat? You have to handle him a different way. You have to handle him a different way. You know, it's going to come a time that you have to kill a wolf. You have to kill the wolf at some point in time. You can't allow him to remain there in sheep's clothing. God's going to kill the wolf. He didn't kill Satan the first time. But through us, he says, you will put your head, your feet on his throat. It's going to be the seed of the woman that's going to crush his head. Do we use that terminology? He says, in the book of Genesis, he says, you shall bruise his head. He's going to bruise your heel. Y'all going to get scuffed up. It's going to be a fight. But let somebody bruise your head, see, ain't that's the lethal blow. When you hit Satan in the head, that's the lethal blow. The book of Thessalonians says, then the lawless one. In other words, this spirit of Antichrist that has came over the world. It's being revealed. You can't sit there and that's why I say, what are you watching on television? Nothing but soap operas, game shows, talk shows. The news is showing you what's happening and telling you what's happening. If you would just sit there with a godly mind, that's why I say, well, I had to start back watching some things or whatever, because you have to make a decision in facts sometime living in this world. Faith also leads to facts. The substance of things hoped for. He says, and the Lord will slay him with the breath of his mouth. What of the breath of his mouth? We should be speaking the words of God. With that power and authority, that's the sword that comes from our mouth. That's the rod that you will use to chasten the nations with. It's going to bring an end to the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is through the activity of Satan. And he says, with signs and false wonders, all of them lies, and by unlimited seduction to evil and with all the deception of wickedness for those who are perishing because they did not welcome the love of the truth so as to be saved. They were spiritually blind and rejected the truth that they would be saved. Because of this, God will send upon them a misleading influence. In other words, a strong delusion, an activity of error and deception. This is that deception. They're believing the lie. The strong delusion is here. And people, our politicians, are believing the lie. The next thing we have to do is get rid of the politicians. The next thing we have to do is get rid of the politicians. He's going to get rid of the false prophets and the teachers. Then the next thing is the false preachers. I mean the politicians and the people in the churches. Now, if you're listening at this, a lot of them will take it the wrong way. You remember I said that young man with that physically shooting and killing people? That Moses went there and killed one of Pharaoh's people? You can't do that. That's not a way to fight a spiritual battle. You have to do this on your knees. You have to do this studying the Word of God. By praying and walking the way God says does. Because you'll fool around there and follow the same condemnation they had fell in. This is the end of those people. So what we have to do is in love. Ask God to open our eyes so that we can see. What we have to do is study the Word of God and search out and find God. Seek ye the kingdom of heaven. He's not going to allow you to be deceived. It's not possible to deceive the very elect of God. We have to start walking in God's Word. In his way. See, we're not Laodiceans. The Laodiceans, they have money, they have clothing, they have everything. They say they don't have need of anything. See, but we know that we have need of something. We have need of Jesus Christ. But it says that they are naked and wretched and poor and miserable. See, that's a horrible condition to be in and not realize you're in that condition. We need to be clothed with Jesus Christ. We need to put on Christ. Put on the Word of God. Walk in the Word. Continue in the Word. Eat of his broken body. Drink of his shed blood. That's the only way. You have to be covered. That's the role. His righteousness. We have to pull off our righteousness, which is filthy rags. To be in Christ is the only solution. And that's the ability. It says to hate mother, father, sister, brother, wife, children, whoever it calls for. Now, if you understand what I said, hate, in other words, that which is wrong. And as you do that, that's what draw them as a magnet.
God's, Christ's brother, James, wrote a book of the New Testament. Jude wrote the book of Jude. That was his brother. None of them followed Christ. But by him following such a strong line, when he was dead and raised up, they became martyrs. They died for him. They never called him brother after he died. They called him their Lord and Savior. They said they were servants of Jesus Christ. They didn't use their position of kindred. Read the book of James and see, do you see anywhere in there that he used his position of nepotism and say he knew Jesus? And read the book of Jude and see, do he go on being his brother? Or do he say he a servant or a bondservant of Jesus Christ? See, once we said we are servant of the Lord, then we know whose we are and what we are. That's what's going to free us if we learn that we're servants of Jesus Christ, that we're bondservants, that we're in him, and that's what we're purpose here, is to serve him. And he's going to protect us. He's going to keep us. He's not going to let the terrorists do these things. He's not going to let us be terrorized. He says, I'm going to give you my peace and my joy, no matter what sickness. I don't know how many of y'all hear this sister talking, but after church at any time, go there and talk to her what she's talking about when she says she's trying to overcome her sickness. That God had given her joy and peace in her sickness. You understand what I'm talking about? You can just, that's why I say, within the church, we might can learn from one another. But do we take time and see the burning bushes around us? I don't know how many times Moses had passed that burning bush, but it was there. He just didn't take time. What's the old saying says? Will you take time and smell the roses? I was that way. I was always in a hurry. You knew that. They would say, Emerson, won't you slow down some? I was always going and going. I'm still trying to slow down. I keep going. But it says take time and smell the roses. Sometimes you have to slow down and let God do the work. Let him bear those burdens. Cast your cares upon him. For he cares for you. Heavenly Father, we come before you this day, Lord.